And tonight we come back to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. We're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In our sermon, we're going to focus in on verses 7 through 10, a portion of the passage that you'll hear read. And as we come back to Thessalonica, remember at the end of last year, we saw that Paul was looking ahead eagerly. There's work to be done, and Paul is chomping at the bit to get at it. And that's entirely in character with Paul. That's the kind of person Paul is. And in fact, as we look at our verses tonight, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the kind of industry that Paul exemplified during the time that he was with them. He set a hard-working example before the Thessalonians. And as we'll discover, that example is an example that the Thessalonians need to learn from. So will you listen as we read God's word? 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning at verse 1. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." That is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who works, and we thank you that your day is a day in which you are at work. We thank you that Jesus tells us that he works on the Lord's day and that his Father also is at work. And so we pray that you would be at work in our midst tonight. And we thank you that your work in the lives of your people is a work that is designed to bring forth the likeness of Jesus in us. And we pray that it might be so, and that Jesus might be glorified thereby. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So someone has said that there seems to have been a virus infecting the Thessalonian congregation. Not a literal virus, but there does seem to have been something that has taken hold in the Thessalonian congregation. It has certain antisocial symptoms. It's rather difficult to eradicate. It has persisted in the Thessalonian congregation over a period of time. From what Paul has to say, it would appear that it is somewhat contagious. It's spread by contact among the congregation, not a literal virus, but rather a condition in which some among the Thessalonians are, well, as Paul refers to them in English translation, they are idlers. And a few weeks ago, we referred to the Greek term that Paul uses for them there, atektoi. And we said that word has a kind of range of meaning. It has the idea of idleness, but it also has the idea of idleness that affects others. It drags others down. It's a disruptive kind of idleness. And there seem to be some in the congregation in Thessalonica who are infected with that. I guess if we were to give it a name, we might call it atectosis. And I just made that up. But it's the Thessalonians are having a problem with it. And tonight, and in a couple of weeks' time, when we return to this passage again, Paul is addressing that condition, because the good news is it's a condition for which there is some hope of recovery. And in fact, Paul fully anticipates that if the congregation is heedful to the instruction that he gives to them, that the problem will be eliminated from their midst. And tonight, coming to our passage, Paul calls the Thessalonians back to remember the example that he set among them. That example is instructive, because Paul has already shown the Thessalonians how Christians should conduct themselves, not as those who are idle, but as those who use the gifts that God has given them, and to use the God-given energy with which they've been entrusted to do what they ought to be doing. And so Paul is able to, as we look at verses 7 through 10, Paul is able to call the Thessalonians back, not just to the instruction that he's given them, but also the example he has set before them. So looking at our verses tonight, we're going to see in verse 7, Paul speaking of the example that he has set. It's an example from which the Thessalonians ought to learn. And then in verses 8 and 9, Paul speaks about a concern that he had while he was among them, and that concern is a concern that they should share, that they should emulate. And then in verse 10, he talks about an attitude that they really need to adopt. They need to embrace a certain attitude, and Paul lays that out so that this persistent case of idleness or atectosis that's affecting the congregation can be eliminated and fully dealt with. So tonight, Paul reminds them of the example that he set while he was among them. Just listen to what Paul says in verse 7. You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. And remember, Paul is referring back to the rather short period of time when he was in Thessalonica. And during that time, Paul set the Thessalonians a good example. We've already noticed in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians how time after time, Paul calls the attention of the Thessalonians to the example of others, the example of Paul himself, the example of Paul's missionary colleagues. And in fact, Paul also speaks of the example that the Thessalonians themselves set to other Christians in the area. In other words, Paul recognizes the importance of example in the church. And Paul speaks, and you know the familiar words of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul says, "Be imitators of us as we are imitators of Christ Jesus." A congregation of God's people is to be a place in which Christians set a godly example to one another. And isn't it true that we learn how to follow the Lord Jesus? We learn how to lead Christian lives as we watch others walk with the Lord. That's one of the precious things. It's one of the precious things about any congregation. It's one of the precious things about this congregation, where there are a variety of ages, where we're able to look to people who are more mature, who are more experienced, who are more fully seasoned, and learn from them, where we can look at people who have developed their gifts. And as we seek to develop and explore and assess our own gifts, we learn from them. We're mentored by them. And I want to encourage you tonight, I want to encourage you to recognize the importance of example. If Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, speaks of his own good example insofar as it reflects the example of the Lord Jesus, you'll remember how in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, Paul says that bad company corrupts good morals. In other words, bad examples are, those can be harmful. And of course, we are surrounded by all kinds of negative examples. That's why in the church, it's important that we set one another good examples of godly living, that we exercise self-control, that we demonstrate love, that we show perseverance and diligence, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit be evident in our lives. And of course, right there, we're reminded again of the fact that we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We grow and mature as Christians, not in isolation, but as we profit from the example of those with whom we fellowship and with whom we worship. And so Paul is fully aware of the importance of example. And Lord's Day, let me just say, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as you and I gather with one another, we set an example. And you may not come intentionally planning or intending to set an example or to deliberately mentor or train or instruct someone, but your brothers and sisters look at you. And they see how you conduct yourself. They see your very presence. That's an encouraging example right there. But how we conduct ourselves, how we interact, the way we speak with one another, our willingness to serve, by doing those things, we set an example. And Paul, you see here, as he desires to train up the Thessalonians, Paul says, remember the example that we set among you. We were not idle when we were among you. And so Paul says, here's an example you can learn from. While we were with you, Paul, Silas, Timothy, the missionary team, while we were with you, we set an example. So whose example are you aware of? Are you alert to the examples that are being displayed to you? The areas of service, the ways in which our brothers and sisters use their gifts, their readiness to serve, their willingness to mentor and be mentored. We learn from all of those things. The godly attitudes that our brothers and sisters model for us, humility, sacrifice, patience, love, perseverance, the Christian disciplines. Don't we learn Christian disciplines from one another? We learn prayerfulness. We got those of us who pray with others, who gather together for prayer, we learn from one another how to pray. Thank you to those of you here tonight who have instructed me on how to pray. That's a marvelous thing. The habits of speech, the gracious speech that God's people are to interact with one another. Our speech is to be gracious speech. We learn that as we see Christians interact graciously with one another. How to lead a devotional life, how to conduct family worship, how to have a devotional life. We learn that from the example of others. Take advantage of those examples. And then, of course, as Paul calls their attention to his example and the example of his colleagues in the missionary team, Paul reminds us of the high standard to which leaders are called. Those who are leaders in Jesus' church have a particular responsibility to set a godly example. The elders in the congregation, the picture given in the New Testament is of men who are totally immersed in the life of the congregation so that the saints can learn from their example. Peter, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 5, reminding the elders that they are to be examples to the flock. We learn from elders, we learn from godly leaders. Leon Morris says that no preaching of the gospel can be fully effective unless the life of the preacher is such as to commend the message. Those who hear must feel that they are listening to one whose life shows his sincerity and the power of the message he brings. I find those very humbling words. But those are true words. And the messenger, the character of the messenger, is important. During Trisha's and my long journey to and from Florida, we listened to a series of podcasts that addressed the issue of bad Christian leadership. It was sobering listening. Paul says, remember the example that we set among you. Here's an example to learn from. In verses 8 and 9, Paul highlights a concern that motivated him. And the concern is a concern that is to be emulated by the Thessalonians. And speaking of preachers, Paul goes on in verse 8 to say, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." And Paul teaches us that elsewhere in the New Testament, that congregations should provide for their pastors. You'll remember how in 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, Paul quotes Jesus. And Paul quotes the words of Jesus, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." He's quoting from Luke 10, verse 7. You can imagine Paul and Luke in conversation, those missionary colleagues. And Luke saying, you know, Paul, remember how Jesus said the laborer is worthy of his hire, and how the Holy Spirit, of course, prompted Luke, who'd researched, who'd talked with witnesses. Luke wrote that down. It was important, and Paul quotes it because it was important. Paul's pattern. Paul teaches that congregations should provide for their pastors, but Paul, as a missionary, Paul's practice was not to receive help from the mission works in which he was laboring. In other words, when Paul went in to plant a church, Paul did not expect, or he did not ask for the members of the core group, the members of the mission congregation, to provide for him. Instead, he worked hard to provide for his own needs. Now, he was willing to accept help from established congregations. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks of the Philippians and how when he was in Thessalonica, the Philippians sent him help on more than one occasion. So here you have an established congregation in Philippi supporting a missionary in Thessalonica so that Paul didn't have to impose on the Thessalonians. And of course, you see, that's a pattern that we're familiar with. Knox supports missionaries. Knox contributes to the work of presbytery so that home mission works can have the funding and the support that they need. We support our foreign missionaries. We support our regional home missionaries so that as an established congregation, we relieve those mission works of the burden of providing for a pastor. And of course, the goal is, as those mission works grow, they learn how to be able to support and provide for a pastor. That's well and good. Paul says, "We could have asked you for help when we were with you, but we decided that we would not do so. In fact," says Paul, verse 8, "with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." So you can imagine Paul preaching publicly, ministering in homes, and then Paul, who was the tent maker in his spare time, wherever that was, whenever that was, Paul working as a tent maker to provide for his needs. "We toiled, we labored night and day." He burned the midnight oil in order to be able to relieve the Thessalonians of the burden of providing for him. George Milligan, writing in the English of 100 years ago, says, "Paul toiled and moiled night and day." He toiled and moiled night and day. And I thought, wow, what a great expression that is. And I went online and checked, what does the word moil mean? And it means labor that is hard labor. And the derivation of the word's fascinating. It goes way back to it's the idea of mud and dirt and it's hard work. And anyway, Paul says, "We toiled, we labored night and day. We worked hard so as not to impose on you." They paid their way. Why was that? Well, here's Paul's concern. Paul's concern was that he would not be a burden to the Thessalonians. Now, when I say that, I want to just flesh that out and give that a little bit of nuance. Paul's desire was that he not be an unnecessary burden on the Thessalonians. because we know that there are situations, and there were situations where Paul did accept help. But think of Paul's letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul, in verse 5, says, "Let everyone bear his own load. Let everyone carry his own load." But a few verses earlier in Galatians 6, verse 2, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, Paul actually uses two different words. We're to bear our own, we're to carry our own load. And the idea there is the reasonable burden that someone might carry. And then back in verse 2, when he says, "Bear one another's burdens," the word that he uses is for burden. It's a word that describes the extraordinary weight, the extraordinary pressure that sometimes impacts a life. You see, what's Paul saying? Paul's saying that we all have a certain responsibility. We all have burdens that, by God's grace, we're able to handle. But we also have situations and circumstances where things just become a bit overwhelming, where we're stretched beyond our life. Have you ever been there? That's where your brothers and sisters come in, because Galatians 6, verse 2, we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to support one another. We're to help one another. And earlier in Galatians, Paul describes in chapter 4 how when he arrived in Galatia, he was sick. He was in poor health, and he describes how the Galatians served him and ministered to him. So here was Paul coming to Galatia, overwhelmed by a burden that he could not carry by himself, and the Galatians rallied around in order to bear him up and in order to support him. You see where I'm going with this? We all have a response. There are things that we can handle by God's grace. And then there are the situations that overwhelm us, and that's where the help comes in. Paul didn't want to be an unnecessary burden on the Thessalonians, but he did want to be an example that they could imitate, an example of not imposing on the generosity of others. You see, Christians are generous people. They should be. We should be. But it can be easy for us to impose on the generosity and love of our brothers and sisters in a wrong way. Paul said, we didn't take advantage of you. We were determined not to do that. Paul was not going to impede the work of the fledgling Thessalonian congregation by asserting his own rights. And of course, in doing that, Paul was following the example of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who did not claim his rights, but Jesus, who humbled himself. Remember the words of Philippians chapter 2. Jesus didn't claim his rights. He humbled himself. He took on himself the form of a servant. And it is tempting for our sinful nature to desire that people do all kinds of things for us and for us to assert our rights and claim our rights as members of the community of God's people. Paul didn't want to impose on others by claiming his rights. That's a good servant attitude. Jesus, you remember, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gives us an example of someone who could have claimed privileges. He chose not to. And Paul, walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, was concerned, firstly, not to impose on the Thessalonians, and secondly, to set before them an example of someone who was willing to do what he could to support himself rather than claim rights that might have been his. And again, it's a glorious thing to be a part of a community of people who are not seeking their own interests. The language of Philippians 2 again, the language of those who have learned from Jesus, people who are not seeking their own interests, who don't make their interests number one priority, but who are concerned for the interests of others. That's a healthy thing in a congregation. That kind of drives that's good inoculation against atictosis. It helps prevent the spread and sets a good example that arrests the epidemic. And then in verse 10, Paul talks about the attitude that the Thessalonians need to adopt. Listen to verse 10. Paul says, "Even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Oh my. And again, Paul is harking back to what he taught them during the relatively brief period, as far as we can make out, the fairly brief period he was in Thessalonica. Paul gave them some good teaching. And one of the things that he taught them, and I don't know if this was a sermon title or what, but if anyone will not work, let him not eat. And maybe his text was Genesis 3:19, where God speaks to Adam, our newly fallen first father, and tells Adam that it is by the sweat of his brow that he will eat his bread. In other words, work is hard. Adam was going to have to toil and moil some in order to be able to, make a living. So if your work is hard and challenging, that's how it is, and that's how it will be until we are in glory. But Paul takes that and Paul turns it into a command. Paul says, if you're not willing to put forth the effort, well then, don't expect to eat. Don't expect to receive handouts if you're not willing to work. Now, very important to notice here, Paul's not talking about those who are unable to work. He's not talking about people who are unemployed. He's not talking about people who are in some way disabled. He's not talking about people who are advanced in years. He's talking about people who don't want to work, who are not willing to pull their weight. And Paul says that's the person who does that shouldn't expect to be provided for. They should endeavor to carry their own load. He's zeroing in on the attitude that's at the root of the problem. There are some people among the Thessalonians who just simply don't want to be bothered. They don't want to put forth the effort. They could do it. It's not that they're unable to do it. They just have chosen not to bother. Now, that's not a good thing in a congregation. It's not a good thing in a congregation when people, and again, you see how this can so easily play out. There are a lot of faithful servants. There are a lot of willing workers. There are people who are ready to do stuff. Let them get on with it. I'll come along for the ride. Paul says, no. That's not how it should be. Paul says we're called to do what we can, and our attitude should not be the attitude that let others do it. Let them get on with it. I'll step back and let them do it. You see, Paul, when he uses the word atektoi, we said that it has the idea of someone who is idle, but it also has the idea of someone who's disruptive. It gets used in a military context in Paul's day. It's used in a military context to describe soldiers who just really don't do their duty. We talk about, a related word, tactics. Atektoi, tactics. Soldiers engage in tactics. And if you're a part of a military unit, you're relying on your colleagues to engage in those tactics. If they've got no sense of tactics, if they've got no sense of what is their duty, if they've got no sense of what needs to be done, then they're going to be milling around. They're going to be getting in other people's ways. They're going to present obstacles, and they're going to be bad for morale and disruptive to the effort. And Paul is saying that's not how it ought to be. It's not a Christ-like attitude, because the Lord Jesus himself applied himself to the work of our salvation with diligence, with determination. Jesus was not half-hearted about the work he had to accomplish in order to redeem us. We hear his words in Hebrews 10, verse 7, I have come to do your will, O God. And Jesus himself speaking in John 4, verse 14, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus had a real appetite for doing God's work. And of course, Jesus gloriously completes that work. And then Jesus gives the bread of life. He freely gives the bread of life to us. We who are needy, we who are unable to work in such a way as to obtain the bread of life, Jesus gives that to us freely. He has worked. In that regard, he has worked so that we may eat.
And as the Lord Jesus nourishes us, as he strengthens us, he does so in order that we might do the works which God prepared beforehand for us to do. Paul's words in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we're saved by faith. Jesus freely gives us the bread of life to strengthen us in order to do the work that God prepared for us beforehand. And so Paul knows that the Lord Jesus provides healing for those who suffer from atictosis. He provides healing and restoration from those who have been in the grip of a spirit of idleness. It's as we look to the Lord Jesus and as we rejoice in what Jesus has done for us, then we delight to yield ourselves, to yield our members, as Paul says in Romans 6, to yield our members to God as instruments of righteousness, with confidence that God works in us. He works through us to will and to work his good pleasure so that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We have that confidence. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the example of Paul that's reflected to us through these verses. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who has worked that we might eat, but who nourishes us so that we might serve. And we pray that out of a spirit of joy and gratitude, we thank you tonight that we don't have to work to earn our salvation, but we thank you that as those who have been saved by Jesus, we gladly give ourselves to the works of obedience, the works that reflect our joy, our thanksgiving, our gratitude for the work that Jesus has performed for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.